And gotta be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you ask for. Because if you pray like I did, Father, that I just want to be more like you. Make me feel the things that you feel. Make me hurt for the things that hurt you. Break my heart, Lord. For the things that break yours. It's a good song by Casting Crowns about that. Be very careful what you ask for. Because he took me by the hand. It led me to see things that break his heart. And I've cried more tears in the last month than I can remember. But I thank you guys for your patience to let me tell those stories. There'll be other opportunities too in the coming weeks. Gosh, I just wish every single one of you could share in those in the same way that I shared in those. That's not possible. But I wish it were. Because it would completely transform the way we do church together. What I want to talk about today, though, is really not that. I want to talk about what is the power of fellowship. Faith and fellowship. Are we playing church or are we doing it the biblical way? Are we doing it the way it was designed? Are we doing it with the heart that God purposed for us? Kind of our anchor text to start with, you guys can start turning to, and I apologize, we don't have any scriptures up on our screen today. I honestly have been in such a whirlwind that just prayerful last night, I'll just lead me through this. And he said, all right, I'll show you tomorrow morning when you stand up what you're going to say. He's not a very good PowerPoint editor in real time, so we're just going to go to Scripture. If you would take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to start. But I want to talk about what is fellowship. I want to look at the questions, the who, what, where, why, and how of fellowship from a biblical perspective. I want to illustrate it with a couple of things that I saw that are the best example of Christian fellowship by far that I have ever seen in my life. I've seen the underground church in Vietnam and in China. I've seen churches in Muslim countries, in Asia, in the Middle East. There's some pretty enthusiastic worshipers and fellowshippers in those churches, for sure. But nothing, nothing that even compares to the fellowship and the faith that I witnessed in Ukraine and Poland recently. It's truly been an honor. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and just look at the what. What is fellowship? What is the body? What are we? Who are we? Why are we here? Why'd y'all come today? What's the purpose? Starting in verse 12, if you would just read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'm going to read through 26. It's a pretty good little passage. Verse 12, for just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members. We don't arrange the members. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. You see how it just is constantly repeating. There's lots of parts, but one body. There's lots of pieces, but we are one. We're organically one, spiritually one. The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you. Not again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow a great honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are one body. We're all gifted. You know, earlier in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And it names, pretty good list of names. And a lot of times people take that list of spiritual gifts as independent silos. Well, I either have this gift, or I have that gift, or I have another gift. Maybe I'm a teacher. Maybe I'm an encourager. Maybe I'm a preacher. But I want to look at that a little differently. And that each one of these gifts that are represented earlier in chapter 12, they're not independent silos. They're more like colors on an artist's palette. And where would the painting be? What would it ultimately look like if he never mixed those colors? It wouldn't have the richness and the fullness that it otherwise has. He takes a little bit of white and a little bit of gray and a little bit of blue and he makes a stormy sky. If it were just white or gray or blue, it would look drab. So as we are a multiplicity of members of the body, and although we are all gifted uniquely and individually, it's not because we only have one or the other or maybe a couple of those spiritual gifts. We got a little bit. We got varying proportions of all of them. Some of them are more dominant in me than they are in Pamela, than they are in Jason, or Keith, or you. But nonetheless, those are gifts that we have that are not of us. And we need each other so that we have the same contrast that a painting has. If you didn't have the contrast between the light and the dark, you wouldn't recognize a dark storm cloud or the brightness of the sunshine. It's precisely that difference that brings that fullness and that richness to the body. So we are one body. We're many members. And I've had the pleasure recently of meeting firsthand brothers and sisters I never knew I had. And it's a rich family. It's a powerful family. We have brothers that are so much stronger than us, it makes me feel inept. Oftentimes, you know, we go to places thinking we're the ones going to be doing the helping. How arrogant. I come home humbled. The most I can do is give food to a faithful man like that. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10 starting about verse 23, let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering. What is our hope? Do we know what that is? Our hope is the essence of the gospel message of Christ. Let's hold fast to that. Let's confess that. Whether it's easy or whether it's difficult. For he who promised it is faithful. Oh my goodness. Write a book about his faithfulness these last weeks. And let us consider how to stir up each other to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. I think we could replace that word. So, as is the habit of YouTubers, as is the habit of live streamers, as is the habit of Facebookers. Now let's be real with each other. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. Our scriptural example is that it does not matter how different we are. Doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. Doesn't matter, honestly, if we can even speak to each other in the same language, we have a common faith. And we are brothers, we are sisters, and we are one body. And we are one body in Christ. That's language enough. Why are we to have fellowship? What it is, it's coming together. People in the church, the ecclesia, remember those that are called out? Remember we talked about that? It's about the people, it's not about the place. It's about meeting together to have fellowship and to worship together in a common faith. It's not about going to a place. We can even do church in a museum, for crying out loud. But this is what doing church is about. It's about all the members coming together. And we're coming together for a very good purpose and a very explicit purpose. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us the reason why. Why does he want us to come together? He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What does it say next? For building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith. Number one, until we all attain unity in faith. There's some of us here today who needs, maybe they need to be reminded what it is they're having faith in. What is the they need to be strengthened in that because it's being tested. I assure you, we have brothers at this very moment, right now, whose faith is being tested. I got a text just a little while ago while we were practicing. Some of the brothers who I had prayer sessions with on the side of the highway are under fire this morning, right now. Receiving rocket fire just outside the city of Kharkiv. They asked me again to express their gratitude to all of you and to the church. Pastor Mel Hudson. They reminded me that my very presence there and your willingness to send me, to allow me to go, and for Hudson's willingness to pick up Bible study every week instead of alternating it, they reminded me to tell you that that is the very image of Christ. Of having pastors here who can look after the 99 while we go look for the one. That's what the body does. Through our fellowship and our understanding, our fellowship with our brothers and sisters around the world, this is a global fellowship. We are a global body. A lot of times we tend to segment ourselves and we say, no, here, this is our body. We're the body right here. Baptist over at First Baptist, they're saying the same thing. The Methodists, they're saying the same thing. That's a sick church. We're one body. Wherever we happen to be. And it is through our expression of unity with each other. And each other it isn't limited to this room. It's with each other, with our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be. It's our expression of that unity that actually puts Christ on display. We're unified in Him. The why of the fellowship is for building up the body of Christ until we all attain a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Faith and knowledge working together, understanding His Word, expositing it so we know what He expects of us. We know who He is. We know who we are in Him. We know who we are collectively as one in Him. Raising us, each other, up to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you ever read those words? Read those words one at a time. To grow us up to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't feel like that. Why can I not be the fullness of Christ? Man, I've got so far to go. And that's why we come here, to edify each other and to learn and to study so that we will grow together regardless of our background, regardless of our baggage. We will lay that in. Lay that aside, and we will not attain our goal. We will not fulfill the why of fellowship until we're glorified with Him in heaven. But we'll spend a lifetime trying. This is why. He goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Think about how many of our children, perhaps, perhaps our family or friends, have been deceived and sucked away into some other form of spirituality, moving away from the church so that they can live in their own self-created world with the Jesus that they themselves created is not the real one. Galatians tells us what happens to people who do that. When we isolate ourselves from the other members, we isolate ourselves from the truth, because it is only in the truth that we can have true fellowship. That's in Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. But we come together so that we'll edify each other to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. This is the head of the body. He is why we are here. It is in Him, for Him, and before Him that we come together. From whom the body is joined and held together, for every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. Who defines properly? He does. You two can't define properly for us. No other writing can define truth and what properly actually means besides His word that He's left so clearly written for us. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul talks a lot about this throughout his writings. Peter tells us we're living stones. We're living stones. We're being built up into a spiritual house. Think about that. If I'm a rafter, I want to make sure the stones that are holding me up are solid. If I'm a foundation, I want to know that that roof is going to keep me dry. We all have our part to play, and we depend on each other. So we're like living stones being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Galatians, not only does it warn us cleanly and clearly and very bluntly not to be deceived, not to go chasing after other deceitful schemes and plans and doctrines of demons, Peter calls it, but stay in the truth. Not only does it warn us about that, he also reiterates it, Paul does in chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. When we come together, because we are in Christ, you know, there's a lot of metaphors in Scripture. We're the sheep, we're the flock, He's the one shepherd. We're the branches, He's the vine. He's the king. And only when we come together and when we're working together properly according to the purpose that He's given us, is He on display for others to see in the way that He wishes to be seen by them. In Colossians, he even takes it one step further. And these are hard words for Ukrainians right now. Here there is no Greek, Jew, there's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. Once they come to faith, if you have put Christ on, if a Russian soldier who's just attacked your village has come to faith and has put Christ on, he is your brother. And there is no division between you. And the Ukrainians that I met and then I talked to about that specific verse, they believe that. And they so badly want that. I've never seen people with such a willingness and such a strong desire for forgiveness and reconciliation to embrace the people that just killed their mother. They want to edify them because they realize what's happening now. It's not a war between men. It's a struggle in the heavenly places. It's just being played out. As we talked this morning, tearfully, I don't understand. When we see men pour out their anger and their wrath on children, intentionally, and women and girls, the very people who, as men, the very definition of manhood and masculinity is to protect and provide and to edify and to grow them and to nurture them. To violate all of that is unfathomable, but what's even more unfathomable to me is the attitude of some of the people who have experienced that firsthand in their family. And the greatest remorse that they have is they can't embrace those soldiers like brothers yet. And they're very desirous of being able to do so. I can't even imagine that. I'm not seeing such a desire for fellowship as that ever in my life. They want fellowship. So how are we supposed to do fellowship? It's the how of it. The what of it is we all come together. We all have our different gifts, a palette of colors, a palette of gifts that are blended together in comparatively contrasting ways that complement each other. That we can actually paint the picture of Christ himself together that he wants others to see. In us and in our behavior. Come together to edify each other so that we each understand that. So that we help each other discover the gifts that we have. We help each other learn how to apply those gifts so that God can be seen the way he wishes. What about the how? How are we supposed to do that? I mean, does just coming to church on Sunday morning to do it? Is that where we're at? How did the very first church do it? If we go back to Acts 2 that Professor Hudson has just recently walked us through, I don't remember, Hudson, did you do that or I do that? I think you did that. Yeah. Let's go back there for just a minute. Let's think about the context of this. This context has just come to me. This is one of those new things that, you know, you open scripture, it reveals something new every time, no matter how many times you've read it. And this point here has hit me like a V8. What's the context of these people in Acts 2? Why are they together? Where are they? These are Jews from across the whole Mediterranean basin. Right? They come to Jerusalem for Passover. They don't know each other. It's like, church from Chicago, church from LA, church from New York, Philadelphia, St. Louis. Yeah, we're all going to get together in Dallas, and we're going to go too. There's going to be thousands, probably 50, 60, 70,000 or more people at this event, and we're going to go there too. How many people are we going to know up there? None. We're going to know us, right? I might say disappointedly that what that probably means is we're going to huddle together. And we're not going to be the homogenous 50,000 that we. But we're going to go up there, and these people in Acts 2, this is their context. They've come from all over the place. They don't know each other. They're bound together. They're connected by what they think is a common religion that very quickly gets converted to a common faith. 3,000 of them, bam, at one go. It's explained to him in Acts 2, starting verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We take communion together, and we pray. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They had all things in common. Not some things in common. They had all things in common. They had their happiness in common. They had their sadness in common. They shared their sins with each other. Ooh, there's a hot button. We confess to each other. We forgive each other. We edify each other. We seek repentance. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together. The temple, they didn't have a church. They didn't have a museum either. They had enemy territory, the temple. They didn't realize just yet how big an enemy territory that was going to be. And here we go again. And breaking bread. And breaking bread and having communion together is an important element here. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number. The Lord added to their number. I didn't add to their number. Peter didn't add to their number. Paul didn't add to their number. The disciples didn't add. The Lord added to their number daily. And that day, yeah, the 3,000, can you imagine 3,000, half a Cub Stadium, all coming to faith together, a bunch of people who are worshiping that don't know each other? And yet they're so compelled and so called that they've got to offer up a response that unified more than 3,000 of them in a single event. Amazing. In Ukraine, they say Ukraine's about the size of Texas. So by the time people get over to Poland, they've come from every corner of the country. There's West Texas Permian folks, all field hands. There's East Texas lumber workers. There are South Texas shrimpers. There's North Texas ranchers. There's people from all ethnicities. They're from all countries. They're divided by ethnicity. They're divided by language. If we want to look at how they're divided from different places, different continents, different cultures, different everything. And yet 3,000 of them came together in a common faith on that day. And as you go through Acts, Well, see, there's, I mean, every chapter or two, and the Lord added more, and the Lord added more, and 5,000 came, and more came, and the priests came. Having all things in common. That's a really interesting word in the Greek. And it means in common, together. It expresses, it's used like 38 times in both a verb form and a noun form. But it gets back to the name of their very language. The language that the New Testament is written in is Koine Greek. Koine, K-O-I-N-E, Koine. And it means in common. It's commonly, just not highly, just not unintelligibly fancy language. It's language of the commoners. It's what we all have in common. In this word, koinonia and koinonia, the noun form, expresses a partnership, a togetherness. And when it says we have all things in common, it doesn't say some things in common. It doesn't say just the good things in common. We've got everything in common. And we're here to edify each other. Bring that multiplicity down to one commonality. The fact that breaking of bread and communion here is mentioned twice just in this passage. It's mentioned many, many other times. This is the ultimate expression of our unity. And think about this. If we have everything in common, and if we're to be faithful to the gospel, we need to be constantly confessing. It's the biggest danger and the biggest detractor to our fellowship. It's our sin. That S-I-N virus is a deadly virus. It's one we don't like to talk about because with today's technology, a lot of that can, you know, we make our own little private world somewhere. That causes this worship service right here to be less than what it could be. Don't think that your sin, that our sin, and my sin, that your sin, does not denigrate the value and the quality of the worship service that we can have here together. We have to have all things in common, including that. And if we have a problem, we need to be talking about it with our brothers and sisters and dealing with it. Sin has to be dealt with. And the church in America today is sick because we don't do that well. Paul even tells us about that just a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we're supposed to be self-reflective before we do this. Because it's specifically our sin. There is not one person that comes to communion, comes to the Lord's table, that doesn't have something that he or she has got to confess. And we've got to be honest about that. We've got to be truthful about that. Because it is precisely that that levels us all in a humble position before the head of our body. That is precisely what it is that makes us equal with each other. None of us are any better, any worse than any of the rest of us. We are all sinners, and we all have to deal with that. And we all have to repent of that. We have to seek forgiveness of that from God and from each other so that we can have the quality of fellowship that we need. But listen to what Paul says. If you come and you eat or drink the bread, drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. He's telling us this is why the church is sick. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. He wouldn't judge. If we were honest with ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what is fellowship? Fellowship is the coming together of a disparate group of people from many ethnicities, many countries, many languages, can't even talk to each other, but we've got a common heart. We come together for the purpose, the why, to edify each other, to strengthen each other, to remind each other who we are, to confess to each other, to strengthen each other through our challenges and our difficulties, and to increase the knowledge that we each have of our faith and of the Word of God. And we're to do that honestly. And when we come together, we take communion together. There is no more intimate moment than that as a body of believers. We have to do that honestly. Why do we have to do that honestly? Because John tells us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you can have fellowship with us. We want you to have fellowship with us. Not that we're any better than you, but we're assessing ourselves as dirty, rotten sinners, and we're seeking repentance, and we're trying to live the life, a sanctified life, that He has purposed for us. We want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Think about that. What's He saying? We know in Revelation, He goes on to tell us, and this is absolutely unique to the Christian faith, in the end, we don't get to go to heaven. Heaven's coming to us. God thinks enough of us for the new heaven and the new earth is going to be right here, and they're going to come spend eternity with us, with me and you. In Islam, there's going to be a paradise, but God's not going to be there. You never meet Him. He's unknowable. The best they can hope for is to perhaps know His will, but they never meet Him because He's not a personal God to them. Some of the other Eastern religions, we get to go to some big, ubiquitous, impersonal mist in space. Danger, Will Robinson. You don't remember that. They're lost in space is what they are. Here, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son for all eternity, right here. And He thinks enough about us, and He so wraps us in His glory and His sanctification. He's coming here. I can't wait. So this is about salvation. It's with the Father. Son. That is our hope. That is our common collective hope. And this fellowship is so close. You know, He tells us in John, John also tells us the Holy Spirit's coming. You know, He's not just coming to be with us. He's coming to be in us. And John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth, who the world can't receive. You know Him. The world doesn't know Him. The world can't accept Him. But you know Him because He's with you. But soon He's going to be in you. Have we got our relationship right with Him? That we even have a right to invite Him in? Be honest. That's what fellowship is about. And in His prayer to the Father, Christ tells His own Father, John 17, the glory that you have given to me, I've given to them. He gave it to me. Don't feel that way. most of the time. But he gave it to me so that we can be one. He gave it to you, and he gave it to me so that we can be one, the same way that they are one. You know, so many of these other religions make it so complicated. It's really easy. How can we have a desire for fellowship and marriage and family and kids and togetherness that is so intrinsic to the human nature, to the very essence of who we are? How is that even possible if we're made in God's image, that the Godhead wouldn't have that same relationship? Christian faith is the only faith that has that. We have that multiplicity and that singularity in the Godhead. And that's the image that we're made in, and that is what drives our desire for fellowship. Everybody else is cheated, and they cheat themselves because they allow themselves to be deceived away from that truth. Paul tells us those who have joined themselves with Christ become one spirit. Each one of us is just a stone in that spiritual house that we're all building. So where are we supposed to fellowship? We know what it is. We know why we're supposed to be doing it. How? The very manifestation of our fellowship, the pinnacle of that, is in the communion. Where are we supposed to do that? Paul's real clear. It's not on YouTube. It's not electronically. It's when you come together, do this. When you come together, I don't know how many times he repeats it, just in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, just in that one chapter, he repeats it four or five times, six times maybe. When you come together. And at the end of that chapter, he goes even further. He says, you know, I've got some other things to say, but I'm going to reserve those for when we're together. Because we're coming together. But I want to send those to you in a letter. I don't want to do it remotely. I want to do it when we're together, when we're face to face. So where are we supposed to do that? Where are we going to come together? On the side of a highway, maybe. In the back of a van. In a museum. In a farmhouse. I want to illustrate this, what this can look like in human terms. We all know what having fellowship on Sunday morning is like. You know, most of the American church ticks that box fairly consistently. Some of these women and children who are leaving Ukraine, and keep in mind, these are young women. These are 20s, 30s somethings. Between the ages of 25 and 45, that whole demographic is missing out of their country to a large degree. They had their responsible life and their peaceful family existence. They had their, you know, their house, their career, their two kids and a dog and a car and a job and a career. They had all that same way we did, a nice, comfortable suburban lifestyle. And today, many of them are carrying their life in a book bag. Walking. Heading west. Go west, young man. Yeah, this is a different kind of go west. You're going west so they can preserve life. You know, we talk about the right to life. You know, that's a hot political, but the fight they have over there is the right to live. Takes that whole concept of right to life to a new level. But these ladies are walking. Young kids, adolescent, teenage boys and girls. This spring it was cold and harsh and snowy. And they take a bus as far as they can and get off the bus and walk. Heading west. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. last time their husband saw them was waving by at a bus stop or maybe watching them walk down the road out of their village. And they hitchhike and catch rides on potato trucks, buses, and trains, whatever. Russia's trying to disrupt the train as much as possible because that moves everything in Ukraine. It takes them several days. I mean, remember, Ukraine's about the size of Texas. Might take them a couple of days of steady march, steady moving to get to the border with Poland or Slovakia or Romania. They go across the border. It's still a 2.5 hour ride from there to the city, to Krakow or to Warsaw. That's where the airports and train stations are, bus stations to the rest of Europe. So that's really where they got to go. They got to get there so they can go on. And they might arrive in Krakow Friday night, midnight, exhausted. A day or two of just steadily traveling. And on Sunday morning, I don't know how. I don't know how they even know where that Ukrainian church in Krakow is. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, they're right there front and center with their little book bag. Their life in a box right there, paper sack on their shoulder. And they're in the church. You know, a lot of churches here at the beginning of church service, you have a moment, stand up and greet. Hey, you take a minute, say hi to your neighbors, look to the left, look to the right. There, it's a little bit different. They say, hey, how many of y'all just arrived this week? Half the congregation, hands goes up. It's just like the context of Acts 2. These people don't know anybody. They've come from all over the country. And yet, at 11 o'clock sharp, they are right there, and they are worshiping their little hearts out. And so I saw this happen one weekend, and I thought, you know, it caused me to ask myself some questions. Well, how did they do that? How did they even know where that church was? Why did they do, you know, why did they come? Why didn't they just stay at their hostel or the bus station? You know, like, there's lots of TV channels. And so the next weekend, I was talking to some of them, and I asked them, why did you do that? Why is it important for you to be here today? You just arrived to Krakow last night at midnight. You're visibly tired. And yet, they're fixed up. They're in their Sunday best, as best you can be on an odyssey like that. So why didn't you stay at the hostel where you were, the immigration center, and watch? They've got big screens up there, and they're broadcasting it right there. And the very question offended them. She looked at me, she said, are you crazy? This is all through Google Translator. So I'm not sure what the inflection was right there, but I can imagine from the look on her face, it's like, what are you even talking about? You are nuts. She said, when I could come here instead, it's only a 2-hour walk from over there to here. Well, I could come here and share face-to-face with brothers and sisters in Christ and strengthen them with my faith and have my faith strengthened by them. Are you kidding me? Stay over there and watch it on a big screen? Nuts. And immediately after that, we were serving a lunch in the sanctuary, just like this. Move the chairs out of the way, put some tables there, serve lunch for anybody who needed it. And these ladies got their kids by the hand. Instead of staying for lunch, picked up their book bag full of life, headed on down the road west. They put a pause on the chaos in their life with intentionality and purpose and a 2-hour walk from the arena over there, the immigration center where the bus dropped them the night before at midnight, so that they could come enjoy fellowship. And they quote back to me Paul's words, because we're one in spirit, we can't neglect to meet together. Can we understand fellowship like that? That's what fellowship is. That's what it's intended to be. It's about doing life.